We've got a copy of God's Word at Psalm 20. We're looking at this new series, A Summer in the Psalms. And we're looking at the theme of trust in the name. And as we think about trust, what do you trust in and who do you trust in? We all trust in things that are different levels of trust. Now, some people are more trusting than others. Other people don't trust in anyone. They're suspicious of what people might say or do. They have been hurt by other people in the past. Some of us have been let down by people that we trust. And our level of trust has been eroded or destroyed. Some of us are skeptical about putting our trust in what people say. Well, they said they'll do that. They'll said they'll be there. And then it doesn't materialize. The people of Israel were a people whose trust in their leaders and in the God ebbed and flowed with their circumstances. You read that in the historical books of the Old Testament, where God called the people of Israel to follow them. He gave a covenant that he would be with them always. And yet the people ebbed and flowed in their love for the Lord. When things are going well, they seem to follow the Lord. When things got hard, when things came in their lives that made their life hard and suffering, they fell away. They lost trust. And sometimes that happens in our lives, where we, in our Christian walk, we may be strong when things are going well. We seem to be riding a high. But when hard times come and hard places have to go through, we suddenly find ourselves that our attention to the Lord ebbs and flows. Our trust in God is not quite where it should be. And Psalm 20 helps us to think about where we place our trust and how we trust in God. Now, as we saw on the screen, on the video, Psalms is organized into five books. And this is in book one, Psalm 20. And there are basically two types of psalms in the 150 book, or psalms in the book. There are psalms of lament, where the prayers are all about pain and confusion, living in a broken world, and drawing God's attention to the injustice. Then there are psalms of praise, where we have joy and celebration. We praise God for the good things that are happening in the world. And when we come to Psalm 20... Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 are actually butted together. I know Psalm 21 follows Psalm 20. That's really obvious for you, isn't it? But actually, there are two parts, part A and part B. And David writes both because they are both to be read together. Now, we don't have time to have two sermons back to back. I'm being gracious to you. We're only having the one this week and Psalm 21 next week. But Psalm 20 is actually a prayer concerning warfare. And it was a prayer to prepare the people for battle and combat. And Psalm 21 is a prayer to celebrate what happens after the battle and combat. Now, we have to realize that when David wrote this psalm all those years ago, that the land of Israel, the people of Israel, operated as a theocracy. Now, what that means is that they were under the headship and leadership of the Lord our God, Yahweh. He was a supreme commander-in-chief. He was the one they always turned to whenever there was problems and troubles in their life. And then God, in his wonderful provision, provided kings. And if it was a godly king, then he would be the general. He would be the one who was the leader of the people. And then the people themselves, the Israelites, would be those who faithfully offered themselves up to be soldiers and warriors. So you have a theocracy. We don't have that in our today, in our modern Western world. We either have democracy or dictatorship. But here in the time that David wrote this psalm, there was a theocracy. They looked to the Lord our God. He was the one who helped them in times of trouble. He was their supreme commander-in-chief. It wasn't a president. It wasn't a dictator. It was God himself. In fact, actually, godly kings always prayed before they went into combat. Now, why did they have to go into combat? Well, these were times that were unsettling. There was insurgency. There were those who wanted to rebel against the king and have their own little kingdoms. There were nations surrounding Israel that hated the Jewish people, that hated the Lord our God. They wanted to establish their own kingdom. And they would often come in and fight. And the king of Israel had to defend the nation and the people to have peace and prosperity. And each time the king would often pray before God. So we find King David prayed before he went into battle against the Philistines. King Asa prayed before he had to defend the country against an invasion. King Jehoshaphat prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 before the people because of another invasion. And as we look at Psalm 20, this is a prayer to prepare the hearts of people ready to defend their country. Now, I've only got 2 points. Should be quick. We have a prayer for victory and praise for victory. Verses 1 to 5, we have prayer for victory. And verses 6 to 8, we have praise for victory. Now, Psalm 20 is a liturgical prayer. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's a liturgy. And what that means is that when we look at Psalm 20, we actually see that there is actually to be engaged by the whole congregation. So if you were actually reading Psalm 20, I would get you to read verses 1 to 5, because the congregation reads verses 1 to 5, and then the leader reads verses 6 to 8. So there is a response. The congregation start by reading Psalm 20, verses 1 to 5. That's why it says, may the Lord answer you. May he send you. May he remember all your offerings. May he grant you. That speaking to the king, King David, who is about to lead the people out to defend their country against attack. And then verses 6 to 8. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed is the king responding. That's what the liturgy is about. Now we don't often see that in our non-denominational churches as a Baptist. We are non-conformist. But if you are to be in a church of England, you'd often have in the Book of Common Prayer this liturgy, this backwards and forwards between the congregation and the leader, the priest. Those who would actually administer God's word. And Psalm 20 is no different. So as we look at this, and as we consider the prayer for victory, this is the congregation praying for their leader. This is the congregation praying for the king. That's why it says in your Bibles, when the whole people come together in verse 9, God save the king. It says, O Lord, Yahweh, save the king. God save the king. That's where we get our phrase for our national anthem. They are responding in prayer to pray for the people and the nation. And they want to put their trust not in the military strength, not in the ingenuity of King David to be a good warrior, a good soldier, great in combat, in tactics. No, they're putting their trust in the Lord our God. He is the one who's going to rescue them. So as we look through this, I want you to bear that in mind. Because unfortunately, so often when we read the Psalms, we take things out of context. And we go, oh look at that, that's a lovely verse, that verse there. And we immediately apply it to our everyday lives and we forget the context. And that is dangerous, because then we're misapplying God's word. Whenever you take something from God's word, always read in the context. What is the author saying? What is that passage about? What is that psalm really about? And how do we take the principles from that and then apply it into our lives? So often people do damage by taking God's word out of context, misapplying it, and they're making promises to people, and that's where we get so many issues and errors in the church. Be careful how you read God's word. Think about the context. So Psalm 20 is actually a prayer that the people offer for the king, and then the king responds in verses 6 to 8. And then all the people shout, God save the king. This is a prayer to prepare them to go out and fight in the name of the Lord. But we can learn things from this psalm that will help us. And as the congregation pray, there are 8 requests made known, verses 1 to 5. You probably picked them up as we read them. It says there, may God answer you in the day of trouble. May God protect you. May God help you in verse 2. May God support you. May God remember you. May God favour you. May God grant your heart's desire. And may God give you deliverance in verse 5. Now, we could go through every single one, and I could keep you here for a very long time looking at all of those 8 requests, but I'm not. Because those 8 requests were for the time for King David to lead his people, to be strong, that God would protect him, help him, remember him and favour him, and give him deliverance and give him the wisdom to lead the people out into battle. Now remember, warfare in those days was not someone sitting behind a drone screen with a VR headset operating a drone or missiles. It was hand-to-hand combat. And it's all about the courage and boldness of people defending their land against people who wanted to plunder and pillage and kill and rape their way through the land. So the people were praying that the king would have help and protection to lead the people courageously. And David was accepting this prayer. He knew that prayer was central to the life of the people of Israel. And this is the principle I want you to bring to your thinking now. That prayer is central to the lives of the people who follow God, and before any events that happen in their life, they would automatically pray. That is the principle I want you to take away. I want you to think about how you face issues in your life, big events in your life. Maybe a diagnosis, maybe an illness, maybe something that's happened at work, maybe the threat of redundancy, maybe reorganization, maybe the threat of losing your home. How do you deal with these issues? Prayer is central to you dealing with these issues. If we are going to trust in the Lord our God, prayer is the vehicle for you to trust. If we believe that God is the creator God who loves us and cares for us, then we're going to trust him with all the issues and problems that we face, and prayer is central. Prayer is the thing that we go to. That is why it's always good to pray. Now, I mentioned some kings who actually could pray quite clearly when they were facing problems. So King Asa in 2 Chronicles and chapter 14, we read these words in verse 11. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God. We rely on you, and in your name we go. You see, he realized that even his strength, his ability, he needed God to help him. A bit later on in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 and verse 4, we find Jehoshaphat facing the same dilemma. They were about to be attacked not just by one nation, but actually by 3 nations coming together to attack them. And it says in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 20, and Judah assembled to help, seek help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before a new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule all over the nations and kingdoms, and in your hand are power and might, and there is none able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, have built for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and you cry out in your affliction, you will hear and save. And now behold, The men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir have come. Whom would you not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt? Behold, they reward us by coming to drive out your possession. O God, will you help us? We do not what to do, but our eyes are on you. You see, those kings realized that when they faced a big issue, prayer was what they turned to. And in these situations, that is what we need to do as believers. Now, why do I say that with confidence? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer to the Hebrews, reflecting on the Old Testament and the people of Israel and how Jesus Christ is the new high priest who helps us to have a relationship with a living God, says that in Christ we can now have confidence to talk to the Lord our God, Yahweh, Jehovah. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence. You see, as believers, we should have the confidence to bring all things before God in prayer. Why? Because verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews 4 gives us the answer. It gives us the reason to have that confidence. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, we have the confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have the confidence that Christ understands your situation. He understands how you feel. He understands the temptations you are to trust in other things, to trust in other people, to trust in your money or your wealth to get you through this issue and problem. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace when? To help in time of need. You don't pray about things that are going to happen next month or next year. You pray about what's happening now. And God will respond to your prayers and help you in your time of need. If there is no need, you can pray to give praise and thanks for all that God has done in you, in your life, and the comfort and ease that he's provided for you. Because there will come a time of need. There will be tough times ahead. But if you're not praising God now in prayer to thank him for all that he's done, how are you going to have the confidence to approach him to ask for help in time of need? John, one of the disciples that Jesus was with, he wrote in 1 John chapter 5 verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, John understood that even though Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, he was still listening to the prayers of John. John, because of his faith, was exiled to an island. And there he lived as an old man until he died, cut off from his friends and family because of his faith. He was exiled by the Roman authorities because he would not bow down to the Roman gods. He would not give up his faith in Christ. But he had the confidence to know that Jesus Christ hears our prayers. And if we are to pray for victory in our lives, we need that confidence, that trust. And that is why we need to pray. And then there is praise for victory. Verses 6 to 8. In Psalm 20. And here David actually responds. He starts in verse 6. For I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with saving might of his right hand. You see, David was responding to those prayers. And three things that David responds to. First of all, confidence in God's saving grace. Verse 6. For I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He had confidence, but more than that, he could say, I know Do you know the Lord our God? Could you with confidence say that when troubles and times come your way, that you could say like King David, I know the Lord our God will save us. I know, I have that confidence. It's 100%. Or does your confidence rating suddenly dip because you're a bit unsure if God really listens to your prayers? You're a bit unsure if God would answer your prayers? You're a bit unsure if God really exists? You're a bit unsure, really, if God really is there? And your confidence plummets through the floor. David was confident. Be confident in God's saving grace. You see, David knew the living God. He knew God as his saviour, as his king, as the one he always responded to, and he would know that he would answer him. He will answer him from his holy heaven. He will answer us when we pray to him because he listens to our prayers. That's the confidence that David had. Secondly, trust in the name. You see, David also trusted in the name. We read that in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, military might wasn't important in battle. It wasn't about the number of horses you had, the number of soldiers you had, the number of chariots, which is the modern day tank equivalent or missiles. But it was actually trust in the Lord and trust in his name. Now in Psalm 20 there are two names of God given to us. In verse 1 it says the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now that word God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which means generally God. And then we find in verse 7 the name of the Lord our God. That word Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah. It's the personal name of God. When Moses said, who are you, God? God responded, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I am the God, the Lord. And David had trust in that name. His trust was 100%. Yeah, he faltered. Yes, he fell into sin. Yes, he had an affair with a married woman. Yes, he sinned and he was caught up in manslaughter. But he repented of all that. And he knew to trust in the name of the Lord. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner who needed God's grace, but he trusted in the name. And thirdly, dependence on the Lord. That's verse 9. When all the people come together, O God, save the king. May he answer us when we call. You see, there wasn't a vague, may he answer us. This was a confidence to say, he will answer us. We need to trust that he will answer our prayers. So there we have a prayer for victory and a praise for victory. What principles can we learn? How can we trust in God today? Because our trust seems to ebb and flow, depending on our circumstances, depending on how we feel. Sometimes our emotions get the better of us and we feel tired, we feel worn out, we just feel, oh, when is this ever going to stop? And we lose trust in God because of the difficulty that we find ourselves in. How do we trust? Well, there are three things that I want to bring to you, three principles from Psalm 20 that will help us to be engaged about how we deal with problems and issues and distress in our lives. How do we trust in God when things are hard and we go through hard times? Well, first of all, pray for our leaders and praise God for the victory. You see, this liturgy, this congregational prayer, verses 1 to 5, was the people praying for their leader. Praying for David to be a godly king who trusted in God, who would lead them through trouble. And God's word tells us that we are to pray nationally and locally for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, says that we are to pray with supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. When was the last time you prayed for your prime minister? When's the last time you prayed for your government? When's the last time you prayed for our king? When was the last time you prayed for President Putin? For the leader of Hamas and Hezbollah and Israel and Ukraine? That God would work in the hearts and minds of these leaders nationally and globally to bring about peace. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2 is our encouragement, a command for us to pray for these people. And the rest of the verse goes that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God. Did you catch the end of that? It is good and pleasing to God when we pray for our leaders. When was the last time you prayed for President Trump? That these men would act wisely, decisively, but in a godly way that upholds God's tenets. Pray for them nationally. We're also encouraged to pray for them locally. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching." We are to pray for your leaders in church, your pastor, your elders. Pray that they live a godly life. Pray that they what they teach is not their own thoughts, but God's word. That God's word will be spoken clearly with clarity. Pray for your leaders and praise God for victory. Praise God when he answers and hears our prayers. And pray for nations when they go away from the Lord and go away from his word. Secondly, trust in the name of the Lord in everything. You see, it's so easy to trust God when things are going well. But we are to trust in the name of the Lord even when hard times come. Our confidence should be 100% in times of good and times of bad. In times of pleasure and comfort and joy and celebration, but also in times of distress, when we're disillusioned or depressed. In times when we don't see a real answer to our prayer. We prayed about peace for this situation in the land and war continues. Keep praying. Trust in the name of the Lord. He will bring about a resolution. Keep faith in God. Pray with trust in mind in everything that you do. And remember, the Lord will not let you go. Even when you think that God isn't answering your prayers and taking you out of the suffering you are, God will not let you go. He has you in his hands. He will always hold on to you. Never will he leave you nor forsake you. You may think he has left you, but God will never leave you. He is with you always. Never forget that. Never forget that you can have trust in God 100% because he is with you always. No matter what is happening in your life. And then the third principle is probably the most important for us to understand. Because we don't live in the days of David, where he had to have a standing army and defend the country from invasion and taxes. We do that now. We have the British Army, we have the Royal Air Force, the Royal Navy. We have provisions if anybody tries to attack the UK. But there is something going on a daily basis in our lives that you need to be made aware of. And that is that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Turn with me, if you've got time, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is written to Christians in a small church in Ephesus, near Turkey. And as the Christians were coming together, they were under attack. They were suffering. There were people there who rejected the message of Jesus Christ. There were people there who were being persecuted in their workplaces, in their families, in the streets, in the city. And Paul writes a letter to encourage them. And in chapter 6, he talks about the real battle that's going on. That if you are a Christian, you are changed. You have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have the Lord our God. But there is a battle now going on for your heart and your soul. For your mind. And this battle is something we're engaged with on a daily basis. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Stop there. Paul says there are schemes of the devil. You may not think the devil is real. You may think he's a figment of the imagination, but he is real. He is one of those unseen realities. He is at work, working in the hearts of people to bring them away from God. You may not know the Lord our God. You may think, this is all a bit of a fairy tale. I had it when I was a child, but I don't really trust in it now. I don't trust in God because of what's happened. And you are following the thinking of the world. That's what the schemes of the devil is. He wants to target people to stop them thinking about God, thinking about the reality of God, thinking about their eternity, thinking about what's going to happen, thinking about what's going on in the world, and take our eyes off God and not to trust him. So our trust in God from 100% plummets down through the floor. That's the schemes of the devil. How does he do it? Verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against people, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm." Stand therefore. You see, Paul is saying that we're engaged in a spiritual warfare by unseen realities. It's not about people. It's not about people in our families who don't understand Christian faith, who mock us, who gently deride us, who ignore us. It's not about people that we live amongst in the village. It's actually, there's a wider thing going on. We wrestle against authorities, rulers, powers, darkness, and spiritual forces. These are real things, people. There is a real devil out there. There is Satan, who seeks to undermine all that God is doing and has done. He seeks to undermine God's word. He seeks to say, well, actually, Psalm 20 is rubbish. You don't want to believe that. That was just David writing down a poem before he went out to war. It has no relevance to your life today. Don't worry about it. You don't need to trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in me. Trust in your own self. Trust in mindfulness. Trust in being well. Trust in actually understanding things in a better way. Look at other things around that will give you other philosophies that you can cling on to. But I don't want you to trust in God. That's the battle that we're engaged in. We're in battle for our hearts and our minds and our souls. And what does Paul say? Strap on your armour and go out there and fight. No. What he says is put on the whole armour of God and stand. Stand your ground. One of the commandments of a soldier fighting for King David was that they would stand their ground, no matter if they were outnumbered 3-1. Not to retreat, but to stand. If you're in a marine and you're being trained, you're being trained to stand your ground. You don't retreat as a marine. If you're trained as a police officer, one of the things they say to you is you stand your ground and you advance towards the problem, towards the conflict. You don't retreat. You go forwards. But Paul says, as a Christian, you stand your ground. You stand your ground and you believe in the truth of God's word. You believe in the Lord our God. You believe in the name of God. You oppose all of these thoughts that come from the world, that dismiss the Bible, that dismiss God, that dismiss the beauty of God's grace, that dismiss that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, dismiss everything that you are trusting in. Stand firm. That's why in that passage I've just read, three times Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. So when hard times come, you can trust in the name of the Lord our God. Why? Because you're standing firm on Jesus Christ. You're standing firm on the Bible. You're standing firm on God's word. Place your trust and your confidence in the Lord. Don't trust your wife or your husband. No matter how good they are, don't trust in them. Don't trust in your family. Don't trust in your children or your grandchildren. Don't trust in people that you know well. Trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's what David did. That's what the people did in Psalm 20. That's what we need to do if we are to go forward in our lives. We are engaged in a spiritual war. Amen.